We are in the book of Romans, lesson 53, chapter 12, 14 through 21. Yeah, we've talked about this being kind of one of those, we talked about this, this being one of those types of refrigerator lists, right? So, the to-do list where it just goes on and on and on. I'm going to read, and it's not that that's bad. It's just that that's how it's mostly interpreted. So verse 14 through 21, I'm going to read that, just to get us caught back up. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Pretty appropriate. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you. Whew, this one's tough. Be at peace with all men. It's a tough one. Never take your own revenge, beloved. I think that's interesting that beloved was added in that part there. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we talked about, we kind of led this whole lesson off last week with, wow, talk about the amount of dedication required from a believer. Or is it the manifestation of love?
That's
crazy. So let's see, we've got riots right now. So lots of stuff going on down in the city. You guys familiar with that part of what's going on?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They were letting them riot. They were only arresting the people who weren't social distancing or wearing masks.
Yeah. You throw the bomb, throw the blast bombs, but if you're not keeping your social distance, you're going to jail.
That's right. Who they were arresting.
Yeah. Well, all right, so let's look at where do we leave off? It was number four?
Yeah.
No, okay, yeah. So do not be wise in your own estimation. We'll get back to the riot stuff in a minute, but explain to me how you understand what Paul is saying. Do not be wise in your own estimation. What's Paul getting at here?
Don't think yourself as knowing everything.
Okay.
Be high-minded.
I was going to say, because you think you're wise doesn't make you wise.
Did you just say that to me?
Oh, no, anybody.
I'm just
saying that to me.
Yeah. So it's interesting. Paul is talking about properly evaluating our mental abilities. Did anybody watch the SpaceX NASA launch?
Yeah.
Was that not surreal?
Wow.
That was really crazy. So we've got Bob and Doug, probably two of the, I see Debbie laughing away. I don't know why I remember Bob and Doug, but these guys are super smart. I mean, PhDs and engineering and pilots that have just phenomenal minded people, right? And then you've got this whole room of people. It was just a really surreal type of thing. But, you know, interestingly enough, their mental capacity as much as we might look up to them and what they've accomplished and what they can accomplish, hopefully will. Even Paul says, don't be wise in your own estimation. And what is that in comparison to? I mean, these guys, compared to me, they're rocket scientists, right? Yeah. But what is Paul talking about in terms of comparison here?
This into God's knowledge.
Ah.
This always reminds me of the speeches to Job at the end of Job, where, you know, the thing is, where were you when I created this? You know, he thinks, we always think we know better when we pray and we think we want, you know, something, but God has a different answer, but we know better. And I think this is, you know, just what we've gone through and all these things about, you know, not being revengeful, all these things, he's telling us these things. And we're going, you know, well, I think he's now, this interlude is, don't try and outthink me being God. I think it's the comparison to God, and we always try and do that. We have a better way, you know, with all these things. We think we have a better, you know, path for us than what God does.
Yeah.
So it's the comparison with him.
This concept of everything we know is almost equivalent to nothing in comparison to God. How does that make you feel? I mean, you've studied, you've done, you know, you've learned, you've grown, you've taken in God's word, but yet here we're being told that our wisdom in comparison to God is null. Like, it's literally, it's not comparable. You think, and I saw an article this week about a Christian band leader, a Christian musician, who had decided he didn't believe in God anymore. And so if you think about all the, let's just call it the Library of Congress, like every single book in that library, if you read, and Alan and Debbie, you've been to a lot of libraries, imagining all those books that you could read and still coming to the conclusion that it's not equivalent, it's equivalent to nothing in comparison to God's wisdom. But yet, there are those that feel they know so much more than even the creator of the universe. So
I think the verse that comes to mind is in Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Well, now, that's a good one.
It's the very beginning.
It's the very beginning. Yeah.
And the fear is more respect, not out of trepidation, but
right.
The knowledge of who he is. So
yeah.
The other thing when you said, how do you feel about that, you know, God's wisdom versus ours? Yeah. I'm very thankful, because when I ask for stupid things and he allows me to do stupid things, I realize how smart he is and how dumb I am.
Yeah.
So I'm much happier that he has a better path than what I can come up with.
Mike, did you hear that?
I heard it. I'm keeping it.
I did stop the recording for that little bit.
On May 31st, Courtney said, I'm dumb.
I am. With respect to God.
Outside of God, he's got it all figured out, right?
See all these books behind me? I've read every one, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Manuals.
Those, you know, JD, my thought about this as we're talking is that the whole world, the whole focus of the world is that we are to be self-actuated and self-sufficient, and we're to rely on our own, you know, God gave us a brain, use it. He gave us a will, use it. My opinion matters. I can get through this world if I'm strong enough personally. And yet the word of God goes totally against that. And here it says, don't be wise in your own self-conceits. What you think you are is how do I say this? A believer's view of who he is not conceit. It's not self-actualization. It's not anything like that. It's who I am in Christ is the whole compass of everything that I am as a believer.
Like the word compass.
Yeah. And here we go forward, and I think it's a big struggle, especially with men. a verse like this, because we're, you know, we're the guys that are earning the living and protecting our family and, you know, out there competing with other guys with egos. And it's, Donna just said other guys that have the same problem we do. So it's very difficult, you know, because it's fearful. You think, well, if I'm submissive to the Lord and I function the way he has called me to function, how am I going to compete in that world?
Mm.
I've got to feed my family. You know, I've got to protect them. I've got to do all of these things. You know, so what do I have? Two personalities, one for the world and one for the Lord.
Shoot. Yeah. Well, we know that, we know what that looks like too, because we, so question, what is true knowledge?
To know the Father and his Son.
You know, that's really good, Russ. He said that eternal life was to know him and the one who sent him. And the Lord Jesus, I think, is a personification of truth. Mm-hmm. So it's personal. It's not academic. It's personal.
It's the living and active what? Word.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. It's interesting. We are only wise in the ways that we understand what he has said is true.
I agree.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say it isn't us, it's having the mind of Christ. I mean,
that's another good point. It's not even your mind. It's a gift, right? You're sharing it with the Savior and you're sharing it with the Lord. It's, yes, we do behold him through his word, but we are given the very mind of Christ. And how does that develop in a Christian's life? How does the mind of Christ develop?
Through growth in his word.
Okay.
I also think that it develops through trial.
Yeah.
What about time?
Time. Yeah.
Big issue. Yeah.
And where does the illumination come from? Where does the illumination come from?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So what's interesting is we've just mentioned the entire three persons of the triunity of God. They're all active in participation of developing wisdom in your life. All three of them.
Yeah.
You know, do you ever feel like one of the three kind of gets like a lesser perspective in your life at times?
Seems like the Holy Spirit does.
That's a weird question, but what were you saying? What's that? Say it one more time.
I said the Holy Spirit seems to be left out, but he intentionally loves that. Because he's just telling us who Jesus is.
Hmm.
And somehow that works. I don't even know what I said is right, but it's like he's totally involved in our lives, but he isn't boastful and proud. He just makes our lives functional without any credit. Just not caring about being praised.
That's
Does that even make sense?
That makes sense to me. Does anyone else have a thought on that one?
You know, it's interesting. He's in the background, but he's the power.
Wow.
And what I find is that he has the same approach that the Lord Jesus had when he was here, and he said, I don't do anything of myself. I only do what I see my Father doing. And then the Spirit will come. I'm going to send him, and he's only going to talk about me. So it's interesting that the persons of the Godhead are totally self-serving to the other persons of the Godhead.
Mm.
You know, they're sacrificial in temperament and mindset, you know.
That was an interesting conversation. It was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm glad to have had that one.
Yeah.
We went through an eight about the Spirit, and again, remember how God searches the heart of, or the heart and it of the spirit. And it, you know, in Romans 8, I was trying to find the one, but it's where he searches the heart and, or searches the spirit. And so, I mean, that's the one who's working in us, and that's who the Father is searching out to, you know, do the wise things in our life. Mm-hmm. And so it's, the Spirit is one of the most important factors. In fact, Mike and I were talking about that yesterday, I think, about the Holy Spirit, and, you know, maybe one of the next classes is focusing on the Holy Spirit.
That'd be awesome.
And what all the work is of the Holy Spirit, because we don't know that, or we try and do so much when it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. There's a book about that, Mike, you gave me.
Write out the book.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That'd be a good one to look at next.
Yeah, that's a great one.
Yeah.
One last quote that from some verses I've been working on lately. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. That is, it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, in other words, don't think of yourself. If you're going to boast, make sure it's the Lord you boast in, not yourself.
You know? Yeah. Yeah, I think the proper estimate of our wisdom is really, what do we know of what God has said? And I mentioned the term, maybe it was last week, I think, yeah. Thinking God's thoughts after him. Yeah. That's wisdom, right? And we do have perspectives, and we have interpretations. And we have methods of study that keep us as closely aligned to what God's intention was in his word. And I'm thankful to be a part of that interpretive method. But at the end of the day, those are thoughts that will guide you through every single action and every single decision that you make. And the closer you are aligned to God's thoughts as he intended them to be, the more proper the understanding of your wisdom based on God's wisdom is.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good.
All right, let's move to question number 5, because this one's fun. Is the idea of getting even something that belongs in the Christian life? What do you think, Cheryl?
No.
No? You never gotten even? What's that, Alan?
Debbie was telling me she thought it was something we need to look at, you know. So.
Well, she's a redhead.
I don't know what she's saying.
That's funny.
Yeah.
I was thinking Mike and I do that every week.
Oh, we do. We absolutely do. I hang up and I start thinking about how I'm going to get even.
That's funny, because my next question is, does this sound familiar? It's just not fair. It's not fair. So I'm going to fill in the blank. And you just said it.
Absolutely.
It's not fair.
It doesn't belong in the Christian life, but it's there.
Yeah, that's true. It doesn't belong there. That's right.
It's part of the flesh.
So this verse kind of struck me a little bit, verse 17, because, I mean, the entire, like, so many cities, and they're all on fire right now. I wrote my dad, it's like, Denver's on fire. He's like, what are you talking about? It's like, these riots, people are just they're acting out with, like, a vengeful heart, and that's what's going on, is they're trying to stand up. And I'm not saying that what happened was right, but Where does the justice belong at the end of the day?
With God.
It belongs with the Lord, yeah.
Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's what he says.
That's what he says, yeah. And so it doesn't mean that we don't support, you know, our police officers, it doesn't mean that we don't support law and order, But we recognize as believers that getting even and getting justice is not something that ultimately belongs in the court, not even the Supreme Court. It belongs with the Lord. There may be those things that happen in our lives where it is unfair. There may be those things that happen in civil and in governmental situations where there is unfair treatment or unfair verdicts to the ways that decisions are made. Have you ever felt like you watched something or heard something that was like, man, that is not fair? Have you ever felt like you've not been treated fairly?
Oh.
No, Mike? Not at all?
Well, all you got to do is watch what goes on in Washington, D.C. Is that they ever do anything that's fair back there?
Man, never.
Never.
Yeah. And then sometimes you sense maybe you get the idea that, hey, that was the right justice for that situation, but do you ultimately, I mean, is that something that you get to decide? Yeah. I mean, we're pretty fickle people, right? I mean, we like what we like and we perceive things based on the knowledge that we have, but where does our knowledge lie?
Yeah.
It's a limited knowledge, right?
Yeah.
So this really brings to my mind the idea of what is justice?
Mm-hmm.
Let me break in real quick because this, again, positionally, we look at these verses very myopically in little short sections. So it's interesting positionally where this is about vengefulness, repay evil for this.
Mm-hmm.
What happens in chapter 13?
Mm-hmm.
Be subject to authorities.
Yeah.
So what we're talking about is going to come up very quickly next week.
Right.
Or whenever we get to lesson 54. But positionally, I think Paul lays this out, and again, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit guiding him is personally, we don't repay evil for evil. We don't do these things. The question I think JD you were asking is going to come up next week or next lesson in chapter 13.
Yeah. No, that context is really important because, it's as though Paul what's the right word for this? He is minimizing us in order to understand what comes next in 13. And when I say minimize, I don't mean that in he's lessening us, but he is placing a correct perspective on our minds so as to build us the correct perspective in chapter 13, right? So
yeah.
there's knowledge in verse 16. There is justice in verse 17. So you're right. Myopic analysis of this would have us, you know, forgetting where we're headed with it, but it is interesting to recognize that this idea of getting even, spitefulness, jealousy, envy, you know, that these places do not have, or these concepts do not have a place in the mind of Christ, in who we are in Christ. They sure have a place in my old man, in my sin nature. I mean, shoot, I want to get even. You bet.
Yeah.
You know what's odd with God's timing and his whole concept of time? I think there are times when God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But then my flesh says, I'm not seeing it. These millions of people are getting away with everything. God's not keeping his word. I mean, you know, it has to be true what God said, but do you see what I'm saying where,
yeah.
You know, Russ, when, along that line, I think there's two things you learn as you study the word. One is that God lays out for us where we're headed. Personally and intimately, this, and we use the term all the time, we're being conformed to the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses all things for that. and timing is huge about that. So the second part of that is that when he says that here's where I'm going and here's what the end game's going to be, that's what the end game is going to be.
Yeah.
One of the things I've learned studying and with the group on Wednesday in Genesis is that God has a specific agenda through Genesis. And no matter how terrible the people are that are supposed to be those that who are going to implement this agenda, that none of them do a good job except for Joseph, God at the end of the day accomplished his purpose.
Mm.
So I think the idea being that no matter what it seems like right now, God has a purpose. And the great advantage that a believer has is that he knows the purpose. God has showed us what he's doing and how, and not only that, how he's going to do it. And so that sort of takes away the angst that, well, you know, you could have drilled that guy right now because that's why I wanted him drilled right now.
Well, and you mentioned drill that guy right now. So Hebrews 8:12, the Lord forgets as well as forgives.
Yeah.
So it's not just about getting even. He also forgets and forgives.
Well, he died for that person too.
Right.
Well, and also my thing that I've, you know, the Lord's beating on me all the time. He's a sovereign God. Did he go, oops, he missed this? He's allowed all of this for his purposes.
Yeah.
And so the peace that we have understanding through all the chaos is that he's still in control.
Right.
And that he's using it for his purposes. There's a lot of times I have no clue. You know, I know he's in control and he's using his methods. This goes back to wisdom, our wisdom,
mm-hmm.
You know, not a clue sometimes. I know he's in control and he's using it for his purposes. And I just ask to be used as an instrument in his hand. But, you know, he's still in control of all this. And that guards my heart. That gives me peace and rest and comfort and all the things he promises us in Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, I feel a little bit like Courtney right now in the sense that I know that this lesson is going to go 3 weeks. But I've got another question that I hope we can get to.
That means I got another week to do my questions.
Yeah. Okay. So, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So the question is, are we as Christians to always be at peace with all men? Pretty obvious, but you need to explain if you answer. Actually, it's a bit of a trick question. And now I'm pulling a mic.
It's not possible because otherwise Paul would say, he wouldn't mention if it's possible on your part. He says, you know, he says that because, you know, leaving us an out, you know, because it's not possible because of our sin nature.
What do you guys think about that? Thank you, Jim.
You know what? Wiest in his commentary on this verse says that this is a pre-planned attitude by the believer. He needs to be thinking about this ahead of time, that's the attitude as the life of Christ is manifested in him. That's the attitude that he begins to portray because Christ is living his life through him, and he's prepared to some degree that no matter what comes his way, that he is not in a position, hopefully, he's always in a position to be at peace with other men. But I used to have this argument with Bill Brinkerhoff, and his side of the argument was, well, what about the guy that comes through your front door to harm your family? What should you do about them? I said, shoot him in the forehead.
I'm seeing a theme here, Mike. Cap him off, drill him, you know. Are you having that peace and rest through all this chaos? Are you getting
that was his attitude, and I said, well, I don't know, you know, what if your attitude is that the guy doesn't come through your front door wanting to do you harm if God didn't let him come through there? He said, yeah, but you have to protect your family. So that argument goes back and forth and back and forth.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. It says, if possible.
If possible. Right? Yeah.
And so far as it depends on you. right? So you cannot change the A. It's not always going to be possible to keep mm-hmm. peace with all men. That's implied there because there's an if. So far as it depends on you means that your trust in the Lord with regards to peace towards other believers should be completely dependent upon Him. And if it's possible for you, then go forth, right? And trust the Lord with regards to peace with others. But to Courtney's point, not always possible.
Let me ask you a question. So your brother in the Lord does you dirty and you just can't forget it. How do you deal with that?
Forgetting is a different thing.
Yeah. Hopefully in your theme, you don't cap him off. I'm a little nervous now. I'm glad we're at a remote meeting right now.
I like your question because how do you forget it? Is that what you said? How do you forget
it? Yeah.
So he really ticks you off, whatever the case. How do you forget it?
I don't think you do.
I don't think you do, but could you be at peace with him?
Yeah, there you go.
And you may need distance, right? Like you may need time to heal and that kind of thing, but you can be at peace with a brother who has hurt you and not have this concept of like, I've completely forgot it. We're just going to move on. Things will be the same. It doesn't always have to be the same. I mean, this verse does not imply that things have to go back to the way they were originally.
Yeah.
In my opinion.
I was going to say, too, the peace is actually resting in God being in charge.
Right.
Yeah. I think that's right.
Yeah, relationships can take a turn, but it doesn't have to change the peace that you have in the Lord Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But this is peace with all men. This is our relationship to other people, not with God. I mean, we have peace with God if we're resting in Him. This is, if at all possible, be at peace with all men. Yeah, this is the interpersonal relationship between people. Yeah. And this is, you know, this is all in what he's just laid out in that you pay evil for evil. Do you do this? Do you do that? You know, all those things that we find very hard to do, he's saying be at peace, if at all possible, be at peace with all men.
Yeah.
This is that you rely on that the Lord will, you know, invoke the revenge or the payment for evil and all that, that we are to, you know, be peacemakers, to be the light, to be that, you know, when they persecuted Christ, he didn't strike back. And these are all the same things. He's evoking the same thing. We are to be, if at all possible, peace with all men. Now that means, I think what the if possible is that they may not be at peace with you, no matter what you do.
Right.
I think the if possible is that, you know, you can be as Christian as you can for portraying the life of Christ, but they may not be at peace with you. But I think this is the interpersonal relationship between people. If at all possible, we are to be at peace with all. That when somebody strikes you, you know, on the cheek, you know, turn the other cheek and let them hit you 99 times. You know, this is all in keeping with what this whole passage is let the Lord repay evil. You don't need to be mad or be, you know, all this. He will do it. And so I think the if possible is on the reverse side, that they may not be at peace with you, but you in all possibility, you try and be at peace with them, regardless of what they do.
Yeah.
Hard pill to swallow.
I was going to say, too, it's also a recognition of Romans 8:28 that all things are working together for good.
Yeah. Well, and the sovereignty of God. Did he allow that to happen to you?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, he did.
Man, I really appreciate
those. I was going to say, another thing is that, you know, that thing that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Right.
And I think, as a brand new Christian, I had no clue how to deal with that. But as growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, I think we can have that conversation before the sun goes down, and easier once we grow more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a tough one as well. But really, really, really good thought. So we got through question six, and I don't think we even realized that we already passed time.
I know. Ingrid didn't ring the bell. She didn't come down with the bell. I'm sorry.
You know what that means? We were fellowshipping. We were having a good time. Sorry, Brian. I did not see your warnings there.
No.
But let's close in prayer. We got main service coming up here in a moment. Father, how we thank you for these truths of Romans 12, and we know that they're not isolated, but they belong to a very life, a life that is in the Lord Jesus, as well as a life that's in this world for the time being. We know that we are yet aliens here, but we are to operate under the authorities and in a way that would be consistent with your word, that we would be beholding you through that word, that we would be thinking your thoughts after you. And so we just pray for the continued growth and knowledge of learning through the book of Romans. And we just pray for the next service, just for your illumination as to the book of First Corinthians. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.